Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight. And from this passage of Scripture, I'd like to talk to you about this subject matter. There is enough. There's three different stories in this one chapter, and it's a long chapter, so we're not going to set it up by reading all three of them, but I would like to set it up by reading at least the first story, if you don't mind, and that goes down through verse number 7, we'll read 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "Now there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said to her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? Thou in the house." I got a pair of reading glasses. I wear them when I read my Bible in the morning and I first woke up. My eyes are a little scratchy and stuff. But I absolutely refuse to bring them to church. Because every single morning I get tortured as one at a time. Five different times on a daily basis in the morning as each individual comes then downstairs and sees me on my chair with my glasses, and they all keep laughing and they're not getting over it. So I cannot wear those glasses in the pulpit. I'm just not humble enough yet. So forgive me. I need to bring my Bible with bigger print.
It's a better answer.
And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Verse 2, Tell me what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, and even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this chapter. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for the weekend that we've had, Lord. I thank you for giving us some good friends, Lord, that are just kind to us and keep it simple, and we keep it about you and just fellowship, and I pray you'd help us to keep it that way. Help us to glorify you. Help us to encourage and help one another. And, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us tonight as we get into the Scripture. I know folks are tired, but I pray that you give us the strength that we need to stay in tune and to get from this passage what you have to give to us, Lord. We can leave here a little bit more encouraged, a little more strengthened, one service at a time. Use this service now, I pray, to help your people in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You ever hear people say, I don't have enough? Fill in the blank. Have you ever felt like you don't have enough? I mean, you could fill in the blank. We all start with the obvious one, money. Yeah. How about a second one? Time. I just don't have the time. I wish I had more time. If I had more time, I would. I just don't have enough. You ever feel like you don't have enough strength? Come on. You ever feel like you don't have enough strength? There's a whole host of things that we could kind of stand back and say we don't have enough. How about friends? I wish I had more friends. Nobody loves me. Can I tell you this? I don't care what your problem is or where you're lacking in your life. The Lord has more than enough for you and for your need to get you through whatever situation you're in. In this passage of Scripture, there are three different stories that the Lord runs us through. And it's kind of interesting as we're following the life and the ministry of Elisha that, you know, in this chapter number 4, there's three stories, and in all three stories, kind of an awkward setup, very easily to break this chapter down into three separate messages, but I think we can probably get the point, and I could probably get it in the amount of time I'd like to get it into, to show you that all three of the stories sort of have one thing in common while they're totally drastically different stories. And that really is kind of cool because when we're sitting in a room this size and just a few different people here, we all got some kind of different situations and circumstances. We all have different needs. We all have different frustrations. We all have different lack in our life. There's a need. I mean, I feel a lot of times like I don't have enough in some ways, and I'm not talking about that covetous way where I always want more, bigger house, bigger car, more money, this, that, and the other thing. I just sometimes feel like, Lord, you know what? There's not enough. One of the things is this addition. Not just the addition, but we've been doing homework on available properties in the vicinity. And what those properties appraised for. And man, this is a beautiful area. I sure don't mind our neighborhood, do you? And I sometimes wonder why in the world God put me in this neighborhood. Because to try to get property in this neighborhood is not all that easy. It's pretty shocking what the property costs. And I look at who we are as a church, and God's been super good to us. We're by no means, you know, panicking. God's been great. He's been amazing. But, well, when you compare what we are and where we're at to what we need, I go, there's not enough. And sometimes when you get stuck in that there's not enough mindset, it's really discouraging. When you get to looking at who you are and how you're not big enough and your circumstances and what you're up against, you can get so discouraged that you forget that God is bigger than everything around you. You forget that God is bigger than your weakness. You forget that God is bigger than your lack. I forget it. I'll tell you, this year's been a really, really good year for me, spiritually speaking, because nothing has gone right. Everything has gone so wrong. There's no way. I mean, you can't sit back after this year and be overly arrogant and overly confident about anything unless you're a total idiot. Do you think every decision you've made is right? I have no idea. I know this much. I know that I tried to weigh all odds and I tried to do what I believed was the best thing at the time, the best way, and I took every decision very seriously, and I prayed over every decision, and I sought wiser counsel than myself on my decisions, and I don't know, but I do know this, whether or not we failed, whether or not we got what it takes, whether or not we're enough, God's got enough. There's enough with the Lord. And this passage of Scripture has really encouraged me when I look at that. Check out this widow woman in the passage that we just read. First thing I want you to notice about her is she's a woman with a faithful past. She has a need now. She's in a bad state. She's in a position where she does not have enough to survive. There's a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. She cries unto Elijah. What does she say? Thy servant, my husband, is dead. So what I'm seeing from this is more than likely, this sounds like one of the younger guys who is a servant to the older guy, Elisha, not necessarily having to be that, but it looks like a situation where in all reality or all likelihood, all possibility, this is a young mother with children to supply for, and her husband was a good man. Her husband was a servant of Elisha. Her husband was now doing what Elisha at one point had done for Elijah. And unfortunately, this good man passes away. She said, thou knowest thy servant, my husband is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. He was a good man. And so now here she is left without a husband. And she has sons to take care of. And to make matters even worse, she's got creditors. Meaning her husband obviously was not a real wealthy guy. Doesn't mean he wasn't a hard worker. It doesn't mean he wasn't a good man, because everything else in the text tells us that he was a good man. He was a servant to Elisha. He was fearing the Lord. He was a son, one of the sons of the prophets. He was truly trying to do right, and he had a wife and kids. He was taking care of them. But when he passed away, his creditors showed up to say, hey, it is time for you to pay up, girl. And she's going, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. I don't have enough. Anybody feel like you ever been in that position? I mean, not necessarily a widow, but the creditors are here, and they don't take no for an answer. They don't care about your kids. They don't care if you're sleeping on the street. They don't care if you need heat, pay the bill, or it gets shut off.
This woman's in a bad spot, but you know what she's been? For years, she's been a faithful woman. Can I tell you this? You better be faithful. There's a lot of things you may or may not be able to be. This woman lacked an ability to even pay her bills. What do you see in this woman that from a worldly perspective, not a spiritual perspective, from a worldly perspective, we don't see a powerful woman. We don't see a woman saying she's going to break the glass ceiling. We don't see a woman here that's got any influence in the world at all. We see a desperate, more than likely young woman with children who really can't even come up with what she needs to make it. But you know what she's been? She's been faithful. You know how much we underrate faithfulness? It is important, especially in a bad time when things aren't going well, to be faithful. Don't worry about whether or not everybody else is being faithful. You be faithful. There's nothing I can do about them. I can't control whether or not people show up at church. You know what I can control? Whether or not I do. You know, today was one of those days. I don't think I'm alone, especially by the way you're looking at me. Some of you got bags under your eyes. This was one of those days where I could have easily stayed home. But you know, it wasn't until I got here and I walked in the building and I saw you here that I was glad I came. And you know what? Even if I wasn't glad I came, by the way, that means I'm glad I'm here now. You understand that? I'm good. Even if I wasn't, you know, sometimes I feel like I just have to show the Lord that I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be because I'm supposed to be there. No matter how I feel. And I've found that over my life, throughout the different circumstances of my life, when I did that, God always came through. Not only is she a faithful woman, but she's got a frightful present. Here's a faithful woman, this widow woman, who's in this situation. She's full of fear. Hey, they're going to take my two sons to be bondmen. The creditors are coming, and they're taking away my boys. And they're going to put them into slavery to pay off the debt. I lost my husband already. I don't want to lose my boys. So she goes down to Elisha, and he says unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house." She said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house." She says, well, that's her first response. Do you understand that? She's in a situation where she's like, "I don't have anything." But I mean, okay, well, that's not exactly true. You do have something. So what she's thinking in her mind is, I got nothing but other than this pot. I got this pot of oil. A pot of oil. So in her situation, she's thinking, what I have is not enough. So her first reaction, think about this from a mindset perspective. When he says, "What do you have in the house?" she doesn't say, "A pot of oil, and besides that, I have nothing." She said, "Thy servant hath nothing in the house, save a pot of oil." She's not even looking at what she has as being anything to count. What I have, you can't really do anything with. I'm in such a bad spot, and I'm so insufficient, and so I don't have enough to do anything. All I have is a pot of oil. And a pot of oil isn't going to do me any good at all. Can I say this, that if you go and study oil out, and I'm not going to run the references because I don't want to keep you here all night, but if you study oil in the Bible, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. More than once, oil, you can make that correlation very easily. And can I say, if all you've got in your life is a little bit of the Holy Spirit, you have more than enough to meet your need. But most of the time, folks, we don't even realize what we have. I got nothing, man. Well, are you saved? Then you have the Holy Spirit. The only issue is whether or not He has enough of you. You got all Him you're going to get when you got saved. He just doesn't have enough of you. She says, "I got this little pot of oil." So what does He say? "All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to borrow a bunch of vessels from your neighbors. And then I want you to take that little bit that you got and I want you to go to an empty vessel and I want you to pour the little bit of what you have into that vessel. Okay? Now, wait a second. That is the dumbest advice I've ever heard in my life. Talking humanly speaking, correct? You understand that, correct? Preacher, my husband's dead. The creditors are coming. They're making threats against my family. I don't have what it takes. What am I going to do? He says, take what you have and do something with the little bit that you got. And here's the message that God gave me to give you. Here's the word of God. The word of God says, go get other vessels and take what you have and dump it into them and we'll see what happens. Now that doesn't make a ton of sense, but God said it, so God must know something that she doesn't know. God must know that he's got enough oil that when she pours out the little bit she has into somebody else, into another vessel, you get the illustration, right? You've been in your Bible enough to know what those vessels can stand for. In a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. When you take the little bit you got and you pour it into another vessel, you'll be shocked that when you set that first vessel down that you just emptied out, God has a way of refilling that vessel again. When you minister to somebody else and you wear yourself out and you drain yourself, God has a way of filling you back up again. God has a way of making sure that your sacrifice does not go unnoticed and that somebody else gets filled up because of what you did. And he refills you so you can do it again. I wonder how many times that works. As many times as you keep pouring. So since this faithful woman, in a frightful situation, decided that she was going to obey and follow the word of God, she winds up with a full future. She fills up all those vessels. All those vessels are packed full now. Man, God's doing something. God's using me. This is a miracle. And she goes to the preacher, I did it. Well, what happened? Well, all them vessels are full. He says, oh, okay. Now you can go live off your work. Go sell all that oil. Pay those guys off. And you guys get to live off the rest. You know why? Because God had enough oil to supply for the need of that woman. Can I tell you, Christian, God has enough of the Holy Spirit to supply whatever your need is. I get tired sometimes trying to patch people's emotions. I'm not talking about taking care of my family or anything like that, you know. But I get tired sometimes of people that are always having, that doesn't mean you don't come to me with your emotions. Please don't take what I'm saying wrong. I'm tired of trying to do it in my own energy. Does that make sense? In my own reasoning, in my own power. Can I tell you this? You can't, I can't, but the Holy Spirit of God, he can. You don't understand what happened. You don't understand the position I'm in. You don't understand where I'm at. I don't have to understand. The Holy Spirit of God has got enough to fill you up, give you the victory, help you, produce fruit in you, and take care of whatever your issues are. The only problem is usually we're not faithful long enough to see him do it. When the fright hits us, we fold. We panic. We buckle down. We give up. We belly up. And we don't obey what seems like, well, that's so simple. I wish I could make this fancier for you, but it's not fancy. That's so simple. Take the little bit I got, pour it in the next vessel. What good's going to come of that? I'm just going to empty that vessel and I still have the same amount of oil. But it wasn't about the oil and it wasn't about the vessels. It was about obedience to what God said so that she could see when you obey God, he always makes sure there's enough to supply for your obedience. And it's going to go farther than you thought it would go. There was enough for the widow woman. But there's also in verses 8 through 37, we're going to pick out a couple pieces of this. There's also enough for the great woman. Verse 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed a Shunem, where was a great woman.
and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. So it seemed to me like she understood the job of the holy man of God. He needs to sleep once in a while so he's not so stinking grouchy. Right? A bed, a table, a stool to sit at the table, and a candlestick for light. You know what he's doing at that table? That's his place of study. That's his place of devotion. That's his place of preparation. So this is where churches for many years now, they get their text from, where they have a place for missionaries or preachers to stay, and they call it the prophet's chamber. That's where they get it from. Most prophet's chambers are scary places to stay. They're full of rats and mice and all kinds of stuff, and beds with springs poking through them that cut your back while you're trying to sleep. But that's beside the point, amen. We do a prophet's chamber, we're going to do it up. And it fell on a day, verse number 11, that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. He said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said unto her, Say now, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. And Elisha said unto her, according to the time of life. It's a really cool story here. This woman is here. She's a good woman. She's also a faithful woman. You get the theme that seems to be through here? She's a faithful woman, and she's not much. I mean, I'm wondering what her property looked like, because Elisha's first thought was, Do you want me to speak to you for the king? Do you want me to get you a nice piece of property? You want to live in a better area? I'm kind of guessing that she wasn't living in the greatest area, because his first thought was, I'll speak to you for the king and get you something better. She says, No, I want to dwell where I dwell. I want to stay here. This is my people. This is where I'm from. What I have is enough. This is home, and I don't need any more. So she sees the preacher going by, and she makes some bread. Come, hey, you can come to our house, fellowship. We'll feed you and send you on your way. We'll feed you and send. And he keeps passing through, so she's figuring out that this is his circuit. She's a faithful woman, and what she's doing is she's looking for a chance to serve. She's her eyes are open. She's not all about herself all the time. She's not always thinking about what she wants. She's not always there to serve herself. She's not focused on her own will. She's actually got her eyes open, and she's looking around and noticing the labor that other people are going through and saying, Hey, can I step in and be a part? By the way, that's what I saw the last couple of days. I was watching. I watch when you don't think I'm watching. And I saw people going, Hey, let me do my part. Hey, what can I do? Can I do this? Can I do that? That's called faithfulness. That's called something that pleases God. That might not look like much to you. I really didn't do anything. You know, Dan's the youth director, and, you know, Miss Ashley's the youth director's wife, and, you know, they're doing everything. And, you know, Brother Joe and Pastor Elliot, you know, Pastor Reagan, and I don't have much to offer. Well, with that attitude, you're right. And with that attitude, you're never going to wind up going to the next level. I saw people saying, Hey, there's an opportunity, and jumping on it. So this woman saw an opportunity. She says to her husband, Hey, man, he's always going through here. He always stops for food. He looks hungry. He looks tired. Why don't we make a little prophet's chamber? Why don't we set up a spot for him to sleep, a table, a candlestick? I don't see it being much. I see it being a tiny little cubbyhole somewhere that they built, which was plenty enough for the preacher. So this is fine. Got my Bible, got my candlestick, got a place to crash. I'm all set. Thank you for the food. I'll be in there with the book.
I'll be out of here in the morning before you get up. I got to get on down the road. And this woman's being faithful. She sees the need. She jumps on the need. And she recognizes the kind of man that's there. There's nothing. She really had nothing in it for herself. She wasn't asking for anything. She wasn't even thinking that the heart's desire way down deep in her soul, the one thing that has been her pain all of her life, was ever gonna get fixed. Her motive for serving and for being faithful had nothing to do with any hope of having a baby. In fact, she knew it can't happen. The preacher tells his servant, go ask this Shunammite what she wants. Will he speak to the king for you? No, I'm happy where I'm at. I'll tell you what I want. The servant says, I know what she wants. She wants a baby. Bring her in here. You're going to have a baby. She's like, don't lie to me. How unspiritual. You know what? You know what? Just hang on a second. I appreciate people who are honest. There's nothing unspiritual about this woman. But you know what she knew? She knew she couldn't have a baby. And he obviously, from how I see it, touched such a sore spot that maybe that answer, you heard me, right? Maybe that answer was almost in a little bit of bitterness. Maybe that answer was been a little bit of frustration. Maybe that answer was almost like denial, because to try to accept that and get my hopes up is cruel. Don't do that to me. At this point in my life, I have come to grips with what I've been dealt with the hand that I've been dealt. I've accepted where I'm at. I've learned to cope with it. I've learned to try to be happy with it. Don't be so mean to me, preacher. Don't get my hopes up, preacher, because that can't happen. But let me tell you something. In God, there is more than enough life. Jesus Christ said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's enough oil in the Holy Spirit. There's enough life in Jesus Christ. These things aren't just always only spiritual. They apply to the practical as well. He said, you're going to have a baby. She said, uh-uh. He said, okay. She's a faithful woman. And she found out that in the Lord, there was more than enough. Can I just say this, please? And I don't mean to be insensitive at all, but I don't know, a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, Dan, I was talking about Hannah. Remember in church? I'll never forget this. And I was preaching about how she was down there praying because she wanted a child. And Eli, the preacher, I get a little aggravated with him. He got on her case because he thought she was drunk. She said, don't count me as one of the women of Belial. She was so heartbroken, emotional, he figured she was under the influence. And I was preaching about how a woman's desire is to have a child. And poor Dan and Ashley had been trying for a long time. Went to all the doctors, no good explanation, can't figure out what all that, whatever. And Ashley broke down crying. And Dan was rubbing her back, trying to calm her down. And after the service, I got out the pulpit. I went right to the pew. I said, come in with me. We went into the office. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. The pastor side of me literally just melted, pulled all the preach out of me. And I'm not saying that I'm a miracle worker or anything, but we prayed together that she'd have a baby. Now she's got the second one coming. Isn't that a blessing? Don't lie to me, preacher. I'm not. I can't promise you God does or doesn't do certain things or turns things around or works miracles for you, but I just do know this. There's more than enough with the Lord. You have to be careful, because not everybody's circumstances are always the same and not everybody's story is always the same, but it sure is encouraging to know that God has done it, can do it, and that even when you're not sufficient, there's more than enough in Him. Do you know, spiritually speaking, many of you have been trying to bring forth some children. Can I get a witness? Luke was texting me this week, or talking to me this week, about a couple different people he's been working on. You had a couple of them here this morning that you've been working on, which we're making more headway than I thought we were, by the way. So be praying about that. Miss Grace has been working on a bunch. I've been working on a bunch. And more. And you know, sometimes you feel like, I even feel like, man, I witness to so many people. I get so many people to promise. I get them so close, and it just never comes through. Which isn't true. It's just how it feels. Can I tell you there's more than enough life in Jesus Christ? Just be faithful, even though it hasn't happened yet, because if you quit, you will never see it happen. But if you're faithful, it'll happen. It may be 5, it may be 10, it may be 20 years, but if you're faithful, you have a chance to see it happen. We got some family members of people in this church that we've been working on. And there's been little tiny signs of life. Where you look at it and you're thinking, they're dead. Spiritually, they're dead. There's no way that's ever going to happen. But then all of a sudden, you're like, "My, I thought they were dead, but I think his finger just twitched. I think his eye just blinked. Did you see that?" And everybody's going, "Yeah, I think so. Did you? I think so. Preacher, pray. We've been working on him a long time. I know you have. We're praying. Why? Because there's more than enough life in Jesus Christ. I'm not quitting. You can quit. But if I quit, that one that might be on the edge may never make it through. Hey, maybe God wants me to be here when they sit up. If I quit, I won't be here when they sit up. I don't want to miss that stuff. I mean, excuse me, I don't mean to always be saying heck, but what the heck else are you going to do with your life? Go get drunk? Sit at home and just be selfish with your time all the time? Don't you want to pour into somebody else every once in a while? Don't you want to see God come along and stop by every once in a while in a church service and say, "I just want you to know, I'm still here and I got enough for you." Well, Lord, I want it now. You got to wait for the time of life. You're going to wait just a little while longer. But Lord, I want it now. I'm so afraid. Don't be me. Don't lie to me. I'm God. I can't ever lie. So God gives her the boy she wants. And she found out that there's enough in God in her faithful time. But guess what happens? She also goes through a frightful time. Because after all these years, verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head!" And he said unto a lad, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. Don't lie to me, preacher. I'm not. Hey, honey, I got the baby bump. No way. Praise the Lord. Nothing like that little baby, right? Holding Dan's baby. Cute as they come, saying hi, hi, hi all the time now. Them big old blue eyes. Holding Kelly's baby this morning. A little bobblehead. She's doing a little less bobbly, but she's got that. By the way, they were on their way here, got stuck in traffic. He said, saying they weren't going to get here till 5:35 or 5:40 or whatever, so she's doing that. Man, they're a blessing, especially when you can hand them back to their parents and go home and sleep.
Yes, sir.
Can I get a witness? Man, that's one thing to not be able to have one. It's another thing to finally get that one, raise it up a little bit. And randomly he's out in the field and something goes on in his brain, some kind of a physical problem, and the child died. You know, in the frightful times, you have to stay faithful. Because when you feel like there's not enough and there's no way, there's always enough with the Lord. I'm being human for a minute. Like Paul said, so speak I, not the Lord, right? God, that was cruel. God, that was cruel. She goes in, puts her boy in the room once he dies, and she shuts the door. She goes by her husband. What's going on, honey? He sees her in a rush to get out the door to go get to the preacher. She said, it'll be well. She still had faith in God after her baby had died. And she didn't even tell her husband what was going on. You can go back and read it later because I got to hurry up and wrap the message up. She didn't even tell her husband what was going on. My thought is, this is a great woman. She didn't want to get him all worked up when she knew God was going to fix it before why even get him worked up? God's going to fix it. She goes running down to the preacher. The preacher sees her coming. He sends a servant out to her. She answers the servant's question and just blows right past the servant and gets right to the preacher. He died. He gives his stick to the servant. He says, you go down there, you lay the stick on the kid, and she tells him, she said, I'm staying with you. So Elisha starts heading back with her. The servant runs on ahead of him, goes in there, tries to raise the kid from the dead, can't get it done. Do you know how many Christians try to help, but can't get it done? You know why that bothers me? Because I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to try to help and be lacking enough oil, be lacking enough life to get it done. And if I don't practice what I preach to you this morning, there is no way I have enough oil or enough life to get it done. God help me. Because that servant looks like such a fool to me. The little wannabe following around Elisha. Not too sure in my mind, and I don't know, God knows, I'm not too sure in my mind why Elisha didn't follow Elijah's playbook just a little bit more. Because Elijah never allowed Elisha to step ahead and do the job Elijah was called to do, because it was his job. I remember one preacher saying, I preach in my pulpit because it's my job. And that resonated with me a few years back. You know what? It's my job. I'm not being a pulpit hog. I just know what I'm called to do. And I feel heavy about my responsibility. It's my job. Not saying Gehazi couldn't eventually have been the possible replacement for Elisha, but as we'll see, we go through the book, it doesn't work out that way. I think Gehazi got a little bit ahead of his time, and maybe, I don't know, it's just a weird deal to me. It's not the same pattern that Elijah followed, but I don't know, God knows. But it makes for good preaching, maybe that's why. So Elisha goes in there, and he finds out this isn't real easy. Because he goes in to try to raise the kid, nothing's happening. I think it says 7 times he lays down on the kid, he warmed up, his body starts to warm, the kid sits up and sneezes 7 times. He lays down on him, he tries, he walks back and forth, he's all anxious, and guess what God did? Raises that kid up after it died. Because there's enough life in Jesus Christ. You know, we've had a lot of spiritual babies around here. Not saying you're a spiritual baby or there's a lot of spiritual babies. I'm saying we have had a lot of people saved here. Does that make sense? Okay. And they did real good for a little while. And then they died. You know what I hope for the next decade? I hope we find out that there's enough in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God right here in our community. That some of these people we've seen born again get woke up. I literally was thinking of people this week. It was such a strange thing. There was people popping back into my mind this week that I have not seen in 10 years. And I'm like, I remember that guy. I remember that guy. I remember that guy. I've had people walk up to me and say, I used to go to your church. Like, you did? Because so many of you cycled through, seemingly we thought got saved, and went right back to the world after producing fruit for a little while. But you know what? I feel sometimes insufficient, don't you? Lord, I don't know. What in the world are you doing? And you know what the Lord does every once in a while? He reminds me, there's enough. There's enough. I'm not going to quit. God helping me, I'm not going to quit. God helping me. I don't want to quit. Why? Because there's enough life in Jesus Christ to raise the dead. And I mean even spiritually. So now here this woman is, and she's got a full future. Because this baby sits of hers sits up. What does she do in verse number 36? He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. When she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, took up her son and went out. You know what she's saying? Thank God. I thank God you did this. You know, I think sometimes what our problem is, I think sometimes our problem is we don't really care enough. We'd care a lot more if it was our baby that died. But when somebody dies spiritually and they don't lose their salvation, I don't mean that. I'm talking about they were serving God, they got saved, they did good for a little while, they're out now. We just get used to it. We just blow it off. I mentioned spotting somebody this morning and was thinking about that this afternoon. I sure want to be careful because I would never want to even hurt him. I would love to see him come back to life. I'd like people that left here, hate my guts, call me a cult leader or whatever else they say, and there's been more than one of them, trust me. I'd like to see him broken in repentance. And feel like, you know what? Let's go back over to Bible Believers because Pastor Reagan can help us. That church isn't going to hold us. I want to see enough life in Jesus Christ to bring people back that are out, that used to be in. But I don't think that's going to happen if I don't really care. If that woman had just accepted the fate of that child and given up, she'd have never gone running out of the house. Go get the preacher. What's going on, man? Come on down here. I didn't believe you last time when you said I was going to have a baby, but I got one now, and maybe another miracle? I don't know. Can you come help? My last point, we'll go. There's more than enough food to feed the hungry. In verses 38 through 41, there's a really interesting story. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. He said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went into the field to gather herbs. Some little preacher boy. He said to his servant to set on the great pot. And one, not the one that was assigned to do the cooking, went into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. They could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So get the picture. The preachers are there. Elisha's there. He says, hey, servant, get over here and get these guys something up, whip something up for them to eat. Probably not saying too much please and thank you, which you should do. It's good to have manners. But, you know, Elijah trained him. Imagine when he's talking to his guy or just the guys. He's not, you know, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, you know, just, come on, man, we got to eat. Let's go. Throwing the pot in there. And then there's the devil. He's always good for this. Whenever God's people sit down to get something to eat, you can always count on the devil to try to put poison in the food. Preaching is a scary thing. It's a heavy thing. It ain't a joke. Like we say about marriage, it's not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, right? Preaching is not to be entered into lightly and unadvisedly. And again, I will repeat to you, there is always some little son of the prophet somewhere who's still in school who wants to be preaching at everybody else. There's always somebody who's been married 2 years to come along and tell you who've been married 10 or 20 years how you should be running your marriage. There's always somebody with teenagers telling you how to handle your adult kids, or always somebody with two-year-olds telling you how to handle your teenagers. For whatever reason, people always want to have their secret recipe thrown into the pot. And that is how people die. Have we not seen plenty of that in Job? There are plenty of preachers that spend their week running around grabbing wild gourds off the news media, wild gourds off of BLM, COVID-19, and these are the subject matters, Biden, Trump. That's all wild fruit. I don't understand. I try to be patient, but I don't understand how a preacher can think his job is to do anything other than preach the word of God. You don't feed God's people from the wild gourds of the world. It doesn't grow them. Look, if you vote and you are faithful to be in this church and you hear the preaching of the word of God every week and are growing in Christ Jesus, you are not going to vote for the craziest, raving, lunatic liberal you can find on the ticket. Do you think I care about that for 2 seconds? Because I'm doing nothing but preaching to the choir every week if all I'm obsessed with is whether or not you're going to vote or what you vote about. I don't care. No matter who gets into office, it's all going to crash and burn, and Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. I'm living for that.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And the rest of it's wild gourds. And what has to happen when you sit them down to feed them and somebody comes along and throws junk in it is a miracle from God has to show up to make sure that there's enough food for everybody to eat, because you just poisoned the whole pot. The old man walks over. Okay, guys, stop panicking. It's okay. Preacher, you know what just calm down. I found an antidote. Just open your Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight. I'm tired. You're tired. Got nothing fancy. But there's some good food here that'll keep you from dying because you already ingested a little bit of poison. You can't live in this wicked world without ingesting a little. And then in verses 42 through 44, there came a man from Baal Shalisha, what a name, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? I didn't bring this for 100 guys. I brought this for you. And he said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Guy comes and brings him a little gift, some food. Appreciate the gift, but my job is to feed everybody else. You would be shocked how long I can go without feed them. Well, no, man, you need your strength. You need to eat. Hey, I have meat to eat, you know, and I love. Don't worry about me. Feed them. Oh, this isn't enough for all them. It's not. God told me that if you just give them the little bit you got, They're all going to get stuffed, and there's going to be leftovers for later. Feed them. Does anybody know the picture that's getting casted there? The prophecy that's happening right there? Any New Testament stories ring a bell? You know, we just looked at three different stories and we made practical application to our life from the Bible. But you know what we didn't see because we don't have about 6 hours? We didn't see all the prophecy woven into this. Of the tribulation, the millennium, the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming and feeding his people. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Elijah, what he represents. Elisha, what he represents. Because the word of the Lord, you guys, when we go through here, sometimes I go, Lord, it ain't enough. And the Lord says, give them what you got and let me worry about how much there is or isn't. And then I get there and I give you what I got and I go back and I look at my notes and I go back and I look at the passage and I say, I missed that and I missed that and I missed that and I could have given them that. And I wanted to give them that, but I wasn't sure everybody could grab a hold of that. And there's that, and there's that, and there's that. And there wasn't about 500 things, I think, from one passage that I could have given because there's so much left over. You're never going to get to a point where there's not enough of the Word of God to meet your need, to help your life, to feed your soul, to benefit your family, to get you down the road. Because with Jesus Christ, there's always more than enough. All right, I'll stop there. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and we'll be dismissed for prayer.